Today brings us to the last of our series called The Unique Man. And what a very impressive person Jesus of Nazareth is. On the first week, we looked at his very impressive sayings where he claims to be the unique Son of God. The impressive sayings, the unique Son of God. And on the second week, we looked at his actions which confirm those sayings that he is the unique Son of God. And last week we looked at the most impressive of all of his actions, that of his very impressive death and resurrection. A death as no other could die, a death in taking the punishment that our sins deserved, and a rising again from the dead to show us that that death in taking the punishment our sins deserved was a good and proper death for the sins of the whole world. And today we come to the impressive promises of Jesus. And I find myself like a child at a birthday party, not knowing where to begin with good things to start with. For you will be able to recall many of the great promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, all very impressive. Come to me, all that are laden and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Or that marvelous one in John 15, ask anything in my name, and I will give it you. Or again, in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That marvelous promise with reassurance in John 10, no one plucks mine out of my Father's hands. Well, I've selected one, and the one promise I've selected seems to me to summarize so many of the great promises of Jesus, and this promise has got bearing on two great events in the life of Jesus, his death and his coming again in judgment, and the promise is about life and death, and it's positive and it's negative. You'll find it in John chapter 3 at 14, and there are two commentaries on it in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and 14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And the two commentaries at John 3 and 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, there's the promise, will not perish, but will have eternal life. And with crystal clarity, at the end of the chapter in 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. They're great promises. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son, one translation says, will not see life, but the wrath of God, the anger of God, rests on him. Well then, what does it mean to believe in the Son? Jesus says, I don't have time to go into the background details, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, speaking about himself, will be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What does that mean? What does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? It means more to believe that he existed. It means more to believe than that he died on the cross. It means more than believing that he lived and that he died so that your sins could be forgiven. It means more than believing that he rose again from the dead. It means more than believing that he lived and died for the forgiveness of my sins and that he rose again from the dead and that he is ascended into heaven. It means more than believing that he will come back again on the day of judgment. It means that I give mental assent to all those things, but that I then take action and I commit myself to Jesus on the basis of those facts. You can believe all those things to be factual and never, in the Bible sense, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke to a man not 3 minutes ago who told me, all my life, he says, I believed in Jesus. All my life I believed that he was Son of God. All my life I believed that he died on the cross for me. I said, have you committed your life to Christ? He said, no. I said then, whoever does not have the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means that my life is committed to him in a relationship. It means to receive Jesus as he is. Now see the big picture the Bible paints of Jesus. I've tried to paint it in my feeble way in the last 3 weeks. He comes before us as the unique Son of God with the authoritative Word. He brings to us the Word of the living God, and he matches it with his actions and shows us that he is master in his world. And he presents himself before us as the one whose absolute right it is to control our lives. And he dies on the cross an ignominious death, taking the punishment that my sins deserved. So great is the love of this unique man for mankind that he bears their sin, that you and I might be set free and that we might come back into relationship with the living God. And he rises again from the dead in a brilliant demonstration that he is the conqueror of death. He is risen again to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you and you and you and I will meet him on the day of judgment when we stand before him. For he is Lord. God has declared it to be so. He has seated him at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, and he has committed into the hands of Jesus all judgment. And on the day of judgment, the Father will say, did you receive my Son? And if the answer is positive, you will have the blessing of eternal life. And if the answer is negative, he's saying, my anger rests on you. For God takes his world seriously. It means more than just giving mental assent to the fact. It means that on the basis of those facts, I enter into relationship with Jesus. I say, Lord Jesus, I receive you for the person that you are. I acknowledge you to be my Lord because you are the Lord. I surrender my will before you. I recognize your absolute right over me, and I do not intend to go on rebelling against that any longer. I place my trust in you as the one who died that my sins could be forgiven. I receive you as my Lord and my rescuer from the wrath of God. I, as it were, come underneath from the judgment of God to that only person who can rescue me. And on the basis of this magnificent promise, you know that your sins are forgiven. You know truly that you've been made a new person. You know that forever you are God's and he is yours, and you have already begun on eternal life. Let me tell you the promise again. Whoever believes in the Son has already, eternal life. And what is the supreme tragedy of the Bible? Jesus came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. That is the supreme tragedy. He came to his own people. His own people rejected him. But John says, the supreme blessing, if you do not reject him, if you receive him, if you believe on his name, you will be given the authority to call yourself a child of God. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. Can I ask you if you've done that? I'm not asking you, do you believe the facts? I'm saying, are you committed to that Christ on the basis of the facts? Have you taken action where you say, not in some vague generalized way, but in clear specific terms, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you to be my Lord because God has made you the Lord. You remember doing that? And if you don't remember, it'll be because you haven't. You remember falling before him and saying, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you to be my Lord. And are you living today on the basis of that commitment? Have you put your trust in Jesus as the only way you can get right with God? And you've said, Lord Jesus, I claim the forgiveness which you won for me when you died on the cross. I tell you, here is a word of great promise and comfort to you. Know for a certainty that you have eternal life. That's an impressive promise, isn't it? And only the impressive Jesus could make a promise like that. Listen to the second half, for it is full of warning and foreboding. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son, or this one says, whoever does not obey the Son will not see life. But God's wrath goes on indefinitely, abiding on him. The idea of judgment and hell is not very appealing to any of us. But it happens to be a fact. And we are warned repeatedly in the Bible to take care that God's anger is removed from us. Who are those who reject the Son? Why, all of us begin by rejecting the Son. We all begin by saying to God, stay out of my life. We all begin in one way or another saying to Jesus, I do not want to surrender my will to you. I do not wish you to run my life. I do not want to be Lord. You can do that and be out and out blatant person, out and out bounder, or you can be a thoroughly fine person and do it. And let me say, the thoroughly fine, upright people who leave Jesus out of their life are a menace to all of us. I used to think it didn't matter much, but they are the most of all men, terribly dangerous. And if you're a good person today, a really good person, moral, upright, true, faithful husband, good father, and you hold Jesus at arm's length, you are a walking menace to all of us, because you are a marvelous demonstration that turning to Christ doesn't matter a rap. And God says, my wrath abides forever on the man who rejects the Son. You see how dangerous you are to society. And if you are a man or a woman today who rejects the Son, who says to the Father, I will not have your Son rule over me. I will not surrender my will to Jesus. I will not claim the forgiveness that comes from him. What are you doing to your children day in and day out? To your wife or husband, to the people you work with, and your friends. You say, I think being Christ's is utterly irrelevant, but the cross of Christ says otherwise, doesn't it? Doesn't the death of Jesus on the cross say something quite different from that? It says turning to Christ is terribly important. You may think you're fairly good enough, maybe for God, you might just scrape in by the skin of your teeth, you think? But the death of Jesus says otherwise, doesn't it? Doesn't the death of Jesus on our behalf say, it really matters to be forgiven? And hear a clear warning in the second part of the promise. Hear what God says to us by way of warning today. If you reject my Son, my anger rests on you indefinitely. Because the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. And the Father loves those who surrender their will to the Son. We all begin by rejecting Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that I am good and you are bad, or that I am better, I consider myself to be a sinful man because I am. I have known what it is to say to Jesus, stay out of my life. I have known what it is to go through the apprehension of wondering whatever would happen to me if I surrendered my will to Jesus. I have got great sympathy with those of you who teeter on the brink and say, can I really do it? And I say, look at the very, very impressive person who calls you into relationship with himself and hear a word of great reassuring promise. I am lifted up that you might have eternal life. And he says, come, come to me. And he who comes to me, I will never cast out. I have known what it is to hold Jesus at arm's length and say, this far but no farther. I have known what it is in my life to say, I will not surrender my will. And I have known what it is to fall before the living God and say, my Lord, because you are the Lord, my rescuer, because of your death, and to know what it is to be received and to be forgiven and to be given eternal life, and you may know it also. What a very, very impressive promise. The Son of Man is lifted up on the cross that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. It is a promise which shows how seriously God takes relationship with Jesus. And it is a promise from God to us today which spurns us into activity. A man once said to me, is the only reason you turn to Christ so you wouldn't go to hell? I said, no, it isn't the only reason, but it was a very pertinent reason. The Bible warns us of sure and certain judgment, and it warns us to flee from it because it is real. God takes you seriously. He takes me seriously. He takes his Son seriously, and in particular he takes the death of his Son seriously. And how I treat you and how I behave in this world towards you and you to me are serious matters to God. And this reassuring, hopeful promise, or devastatingly horrifying promise, comes to us with crystal clarity. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath abides on him. Can I ask you today, if it happened that on the way back to work you were involved in an accident, or if you have a heart attack if you're in that bracket, or if it just happens that Christ himself returns like the hymn writer says, and we find ourselves all standing before the throne of God, and he says, how is it with you vis-a-vis my Son? Have you received the Son? Or have you rejected the Son? It's a stark word, isn't it? I mean it to be. Is it life or death with you today? And let me say, if it's death, it'd be a great day to turn to life. Every week I've spoken about turning to Christ, and I'm going to ask you to do that now. You may well have been in a situation where you've contemplated this, not only in the last 3 weeks, but the last 3 or 4 or 20 years. You've pondered it. A friend of yours has been talking to you about turning to Christ. And today the Word of God comes to you with crystal clarity. And you say, today is the day. I will turn to Christ. I will receive him and I will believe on his name. I will stop rejecting him. I will come out from the wrath of God. And I will know what it is to have the blessing of God. What does a man need to do that? Listen to the prayer. This is the prayer we'll pray. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Lord. I haven't been serving you as my Lord. I'm sorry about that. As best I can from today onwards, I will obey you. Please come to me and master my life. We'll say, Lord Jesus, I believe when you died on the cross, you took the punishment my sins deserved. I am thankful to you for doing that. And I am asking you to forgive me. Come to me and cleanse me and make me your very own. I'm going to ask you, those of you who wish to move from death to life, many of you will have done that before. For some of you, it'll be a brand new idea. You haven't got the faintest idea what I'm talking about. You need to pick up a gospel and read about Jesus. But there'll be many of you today, as there were several last week and the week before, who turned to Christ and said, I will receive you. I will believe on your name. I'm going to invite you to pray the prayer, and I'm going to invite you to do something else, like I did on the last 2 weeks. I'm going to invite you, when this service is finished in a moment, to stand up, walk down this aisle. Dick will be standing here. He'll give you directions to find the dugout in there. There's a little office behind the organ, you mightn't believe it, where I'm going to meet people. And the reason I'm asking you to come is for 3 reasons, and every one is meant to help you, and none of them is meant to embarrass you. It might embarrass you, but it's not designed to do that. Why are we doing that? 1, because it allows you to take action, to do something. You say, not only will I do it inside my head, I'll actually do something. It'll cement it. It will be helpful to you. 2, your friends will see you. And if they don't see you, tell one of them that you're going so they'll know. Why is it important for them to see? So they can start praying for you and help you in the Christian life. And 3, I'll talk to you briefly, give you some literature, tell you about the other things that are available here, and it will all be over by 1:45. Are you clear about what we're doing? I'm going to invite you to pray the prayer. And if you pray it, come along as quickly as you can to this part here. Dick Lucas will show you where to go. I've told you the prayer. Would you like a moment to think about whether you're going to pray it? Let me invite you to do it with me now. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you to be my Lord. I'm sorry that I haven't served you like this before. But as best I can from today onwards, I will obey you. Please come to my life and master it. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross so that I might be forgiven. Please forgive me and come to my life and cleanse it. Amen.